First, I'd like to thank God for this opportunity because River Life is so blessed, and I'm so awestruck when God would say, I'm going to let this old country boy from Wilmington, who hadn't been nowhere but just the Marine Corps, and he's going to let him speak his word. And so I'm just in awe of him. I think Pastor Chris and Pastor Miriam, I talked with him last night, and he said, go get him. So I'm out here to go get him. And of course, I always have to thank my lovely wife, Miss Linda, because she's just an awesome prayer warrior, awesome wife, and she just awesome. Yeah. Friday night we had the date night, and she was the one that did all the work. I was just the guy walking around saying, you better do what she say. Yes, sir. Let's go to the scriptures of Mark 8:27-33. And the word reads, now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And on the road, he asked his disciples, saying to them, who do men say that I am? And so they answered, John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others, and one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say I am? Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ. Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after the 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. So, Heavenly Father, in the name of Christ Jesus, I praise you. And I thank you for this time that you allow me to be here, Lord God. I thank you, Lord God, for each and every person that's here, Lord God. Some came, Lord God, with requests that they've already placed out. Some come hoping for a miracle, Lord God. I pray your presence and your miracle-working power in them, Lord God. Some come, Lord God, just to hear what you had to say because they come seeking a word from the Lord. And so I praise you, Lord God. I praise you in the precious name of Christ Jesus. So I just yield, Lord God. Even, Lord God, if I don't have it in the notes, I yield to your precious Holy Spirit. Download it into me now, Lord God, that I may speak to your people now. In the precious name of Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen. So I come asking a question. Who do you say he is? All right. Who do you say he is? Because when you say he is, I'm not saying, who do you say he is? Is he God? Yeah, he God. Is he all power? Yeah, he's all power. My question is, who is he to you? And how is it that I can see it in you? You know, we're in a Marine Corps town, and when the young fellas go down to Paris Island and have that fun for 10 weeks, when they left, they kind of walk. But when they come back from Paris Island, whether I'm talking about the young ladies or the men, they walk different because there's something in them that's been changed. So my question to you is, now that you say, now that you feel with the Holy Spirit, now that God is all he is to you, who do you say he is? Who do you say that he is? You know, when Jesus was walking with the disciples, did you notice in the scripture, he said, they told you where he was, in Caesarea Philippi. So that was the place where they had just got through healing the blind man. So he said, who people say I am? And so the people started with all these different names. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist. In my other version, it says, some say you Jeremiah. Some say you are the prophet that come back. You know, they didn't get it right. But did you notice that they all said that he was somebody special who had come back from the dead? They didn't know quite who he was, but they knew that he was different than anybody else that had been there. And so the highest thing that they had was John the Baptist. So when they said they thought he was John the Baptist, that was quite a compliment. But Jesus said, yeah, but who you say I am? Because they haven't walked with me these 2.5 years. I got to get you prepared. Now, I need to know what's downloaded on your computer, because I don't have much time left, and I need to know who do you say I am. And so did you notice that when he said, who do the people say I am, everybody spoke up. Did you catch that? Well, when he said, who do you say I am, did you notice only Peter spoke up? Sort of like that boat thing. Remember when Jesus said, come, only Peter was the one that got out of the boat. Y'all notice that? There you go. So when Peter said who he was, then he told him, okay, all right, y'all got that. So then he said, since you know who I am, since you know the scriptures, since you know why I came, then you must know I got to leave. And so he started talking about how he was going to die and what the chief priests and the elders, how they were going to reject him and rebuke him and all of that. And so Peter says, can I talk with you a minute? And he brings Jesus off to the side. And I think Peter got too big for his britches. And so he started to tell Jesus, no, that can't happen, because you got to do this and you got to do that. Here's something else I bet y'all didn't catch. After Peter rebuked him, Jesus turned back to see what the other disciples was going to say. Because Jesus knew that this was an attempt by the enemy, and he knew who was talking to him, but he wanted to make sure that Peter was the only one that was infected with this foolishness. Did y'all see that? So once he realized that Peter was the only one, then he looked him square in the eye and said, get behind me, Satan, because you ain't got no business here. The word says, you are not mindful of the things of God. And in the tense that it was written, it says, you are not settled on the things of God. You don't want the things of God. You are trying to stop the things of God. Just being mindful, you kind of, yeah. But he is saying, no, you have a mind full of foolishness trying to stop the things of God. And let me tell you, I rebuke you because you can't do that. And so did you notice after he was rebuked, there was no more conversation? How about that one? Because then Satan swooped out. Peter stood there kind of sheepishly like, why did I say that? And it's the same thing with us. So I asked again, who do you say that he is? So when you start telling me, well, he is my healer, then he is the healer. But my question is, do you run straight to the pharmacy? Run straight to the doctor, or have you laced that with prayer first? You see what I mean? Because how you walk, what you do, will tell me who he is to you. When there's trouble in the house, you know, when those two folks, husband and the wife, ain't getting along, do you call your neighbor, your mother-in-law, father-in-law, your brother, or do you call on Jesus? Is he your counselor? Because the word says he's a wonderful counselor, and he's the Prince of Peace. And so when you need peace, are you asking for him to come in the house or the brother down the street? Which one is it? So because who you say he is ought to reflect in your lifestyle. There should be something in it about what you know, I remember one time, this is about 10, 12 years ago, before we came here, my wife went to a conference. And she come back from the conference, and if you ever know, ever talk to her, every three words gonna be about something about God. And so she was in the car with a bunch of folks, and they say, "But you know, you don't really have to say, you know, bless God on everything, and you don't have to praise the Lord on everything." And I say, "See, God ain't real to them. Wasn't real to them because, see, from wherever they were driving to get back to Jacksonville, it was God that kept them safe as they came down the road. You know what I mean? When they were riding down the road and they had to stop and get some food and spend some money, God is the one who gave them the ability to get the wealth. And so when you have to start, you have to remember who God is. And so when you start saying, He is my shepherd, He is my advocate, He is my savior, He is the blesser of my soul, you have to make it personal, because we're talking about Jesus, you know. There's a couple billion people on the planet. So get your share. Get your share. And He's big enough for everybody in this world. Mm-hmm. So now I ask you, who do you say yes? Who? So check this out. Remember, they were going down towards Caesarea Philippi, right? And so he asked them. So I said, let's look at what these fellas had seen before Jesus asked that question. So he had fed 4,000 people. He had healed the blind. He had healed the deaf and the dumb. He had cast out an unclean spirit. He had fed the 5,000 men, not counting the women and kids. He had healed the whole town of Gennesaret. He had calmed the raging sea. He had walked on the water. He had healed Peter's mother-in-law. He had cleansed the demon-possessed man. He had healed the woman with the issue of blood. He had raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. And I say, why? Why did he do that? John says, so all would believe that Jesus is the Christ. So now you done seen his resume. You done heard his resume. Who do you say he is? Because that's what he was asking the disciples. Who do you say I am? You done seen him. You have walked with me for these 2.5 years. Tell me now. Am I just one of the prophets? You know, am I spending too much time on you and you can't hear it? What's the deal? What's happening here? So he asked him. Peter answered the right question. You are the Christ. And so now that you know that I am the Christ, let me tell you the rest of the story. Let me tell you how it's going to work. So, just a little side note. You notice that he said that he told him that the Son of Man was going to be killed and that he was going to rise up on the third day. Okay, so if he told him that and had been teaching him that, what was the deal on right after the crucifixion? Why were they hiding in the room? Because he had already taught him. So, and then, after that, when Mary came and said he gone, and I spoke to him, why they didn't believe? Is grief that bad? It can be. So the deal was Jesus was teaching and preparing them for the ultimate test that they were going to have, which is going to be when he went to the cross. And they saw him hanging on the cross, and they saw him with the spears in the side and the blood gushing down, blood and water gushing down. Just a little side note. You notice that blood and water rushed out? You know why that happened? Because he was redeeming man, which was the blood, and the rest of the earth, which was water, because all the plants do water, right? So he had redeemed everything. So the finished work of Jesus Christ is already done. We now have to accept it. And in Romans, it tells us that the earth is waiting on us to get our act together, because the earth already know that they redeemed. It's us that have the issue. Ain't that good? All right. So let's get back. And so now Jesus was talking to Peter, Now, nobody want to say anything because he done zapped Peter. You know what I mean? So now, everybody good now. And so now the deal now is, what do we do? What do we do now? When is this bad thing going to happen? Why are the chief priests going to reject Christ when we know who he is? They knew who he is. Why? But the Bible tells us that one of the names for Jesus is advocate. And in 1 John 2:1, the word says, my little children, these words I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so when we get in a little trouble, we don't have to talk our way out of it because we have somebody who is talking for us. He's standing on the right side of the Father. And when we get in a little trouble, because sometimes we'll do that, I don't know why, but we'll get in trouble. And so, and enemy is saying, they should die, they should die, they should die. And Jesus said, no. That's one of them I went to the cross for. That's one of them I went to the cross for. And so you have an advocate in high places. Every so often it's good to have friends in high places. Ain't that right? Amen. He's also called the Good Shepherd and a perfect example. It says in 1 Peter 2:18-25, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile back? When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree that we, having died to sin, might have live for the righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep gone astray, but now return to the shepherd and the overseer of your soul. Some versions say, and the bishop of your soul. So, when we suffer for bad things, that's just the punishment you get. But when we are doing the work of Christ, we're doing the work of God, and the enemy has set out, we call it an attack from the hellhounds, to come and bother you, then that is when you joyfully go through what God is allowing to happen, because you're building up rewards in heaven. Amen. And so the good shepherd is never ever going to allow us to be tested beyond our ability to pass, because he's always there. So when we are in the challenge, when we're in the thick of it, he is the one that's walking right beside us and carrying us through, because he is worthy of praise, honor, and glory. He is God Almighty and an all-knowing, all-wise God. And so we never have to worry about, can we make it? Every so often we get tested and we go, I don't know, man, this is a pretty tough test. But you have to trust in Jesus. And so my question is, who is he to you? When you get in the thick of it, who do you call? When things are hard and tough and going, who do you call? Because he is worthy. He is worthy. Yes. In Revelation, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. In Revelation 22:12-17, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. He said, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the church. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. You ever notice in all of the commercials that we have on TV now, they tell you that it's all about you? You this, you are all that. You are first. Don't let anybody else get in your face because you are first. I beg to differ. It just told me that Jesus was the first and the last. Yeah. So I got to tell you, the Bible tells us to don't think too highly of ourselves than we are, because there's only one spot for first place. And I think he got that nailed down. You know what I mean? Yes, sir. So he is worthy of praise and honor and glory. Oh, bless his holy name. He is called King of Kings. You know how he got that name? I'm glad you didn't, so I can tell you. Back in the Roman days, when Rome was capturing all of these countries to become the Roman Empire, every time they would beat a king or take a country, they'd take his crown. And that crown would then become part of Caesar's crown. And so if he had beat 5 countries this year, he had 5 more crowns. And so he was a king, Caesar, and then he became the king of this country, then he became the king of this country, then he became the king of this country. That makes him King of Kings. Well, that's just here on earth. But there's another King of Kings who is really the true King of Kings, who has beat death, who has beat the grave, has beat cancer. He has beat every disease. Remember when HIV was the big dog on the block, and he ran into a right cross from Jesus Christ, bam, and he was out just like it was. Back in the day when the young people, back before y'all was running around, measles was a bad dude. Measles used to be, and then whooping cough, and all of those things that y'all don't even know about now, because you get shots and they go away. But they used to be pretty bad. But each one of them would come in the ring, and Jesus would say, I am the King of Kings. And they'd come in and get knocked out and gone about their business. Matter of fact, just a couple of years ago, it might not be a couple of years ago, there was this thing that mosquitoes was bringing around. And he said, well, you know what? I'm pretty rough. So he jumped in the ring. Jesus knocked him out before he even put his gloves on. So the deal is, he's King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. And you can get that out of 1 Timothy and 4:6-11. It says, but you, O man, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight for faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless unto our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen, can see, to whom be honor and glory and everlasting power. Amen. Who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light. Unapproachable light. So you say, what does that light look like? Y'all remember when Saul, who became Paul, was on the road to Damascus. Yeah. In the middle of the day, he was traveling. Whether he was on a horse or walking, that ain't really important. But then this light shone in the middle of the day, and it was so bright that it knocked him down on his, and he became blind. He became physically blind, just like he was spiritually blind. You see what I mean? When a light in the middle of the day is so bright that it knocks you to your feet, to the ground, it's awesome, isn't it? That's who we're talking about. We're talking about the Christ, and he is King of Kings because there is nobody, nothing that can defeat him. Amen. all the kings have to bow. Everybody who think they somebody, everybody who thought they was somebody, everybody who gonna think they somebody, all got to bow. Because the word says every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. Ain't that good? Because he is worthy. He is who you say he is. Who do you say he is? In your personal life, who do you say he is? When the darkness come, who do you say he is? You know, when we were traveling on the 24th of February at 2 o'clock in the morning, 1991, now a bunch of folks know what happened that day. That was the day that we went, the ground war started in the Iraq war. And as we were going across into an interesting place, and those rockets were flying and just dropping all over, and the young fella beside me, he says, oh man, he says, when my wife hear about what this going on, she says, she's gonna be scared. I said, man, when my wife hear about this, she gonna pray. And I say, and everybody in here is all is good. And I say, because I've already seen this. God has showed this to me 5 times before. And this vehicle is not gonna blow up. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Yes, sir. But I gotta tell you though, as we were going through, right after my testimony to the fellas, one of them Scud missiles hit, and it hit as close but as far as it could, that all it did was it raised my Humvee up off the ground and set it back down. But that's the power of prayer, because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yes, he is. Yes, sir. God is good, isn't he? Yes, sir. So my question is, to you, who is he? Because that need to be part of your, you know, back in the cowboy days, you had to be fast on the draw because you had to get that gun out quick. So, you need to know who God is to you, because as the enemy always bothering you, you got to be fast on the draw. He come at you with some kind of cold or disease. You say, no, Jesus is my healer. This don't count. Another one. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's in John 14:5-7. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. So the issue here is there are a whole lot of people hollering God. There's a whole lot, there's hundreds of religions hollering about God. But you can only get to the true and living God through Jesus the Christ. For he is the way, the truth, and the life. So when you're sitting around and everybody talking about God, and you know they ain't talking about Jesus, do you call his name? Do you say Jesus? Or are you afraid? Because if you ever notice, you can be in a conversation and you can talk about God all day long. Yeah. But the very second you say Jesus, now wait a minute now, you ain't got to bring all that in you. You ever notice that? Because there's something about the name of Jesus. There's something about the power that's in Jesus. There's something that brings people to the right recognition that I am in the wrong. Exactly. There's something about knowing who Jesus is, and you have to know him, because he wants a personal relationship with you. So you need to be with him, because you can call his name and get peace. You can call his name and run every foul spirit out of your house. You can call his name and be healed. You can call his name and get all of the things that's going on, all those questions. Have you spent time with him? You get up early in the morning, spend a little time with him. Spend late at night, spend a little time with him. He will tell you. He will warn you. He will bless you. For he is the way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Have you ever called him my Redeemer? It says, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. This is Colossians 2 and 13. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. I asked a question the other day. I says, what's your anchor verse? And he looked at me kind of strange. I said, what's your anchor verse? And he goes, what do you mean? I said, everybody ought to have an anchor verse that when things get thick, you can just call it on your, and then when this didn't add it, I said, now, what do your wife think your anchor verse is? And they looked at me, you know that deer in the headlight look? And they looked. I said, let me ask a question. I said, if something happened and you couldn't speak and you was laying in the hospital and your wife was praying for you, I said, what scripture would she call on? That you, when she reached down and touched your hand, that you guys would be touching and agreeing. And they go, what? And he said, I ain't never heard of that. I said, so then they got smart, right? They said, okay, what's yours? I say, you can go around the corner, because my wife was in here doing date night stuff. I said, you can go around the corner and ask him. And she'll say, 2 Chronicles 7 and 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, he said, I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Ask her any day, wake up in the middle of the night, she'll tell you, that's my scripture. And number two is the one I just read you about these handwriting that was on the written. When we were born, before we even did anything that was bad, there was a handwriting, there was a check that had been written that we had to pay for, because Adam wrote this check. We didn't write it, because he wrote the check for all of mankind. And so all of the things were just looking out. But that check got in the ring with the King of Kings. You know, he says, I got Jones and I'm going to keep him. He said, I don't think so. And he punched him in the eye. And so he nailed that to the cross also. And so that check for everybody who is blood bought, Christ centered, who know who Jesus is, that check has been nailed to the cross. And you don't have to pay that one no more. You see, because that was called the fulfillment of the law. He didn't change the law, he fulfilled it. The law said that when sin entered, somebody had to die. Nobody had died that was worthy yet. He came, died, offered his blood on the mercy seat in heaven. The check's paid. So now we just have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, walk in the righteousness of Christ, and know who he is. Ain't that good? Because we could not have paid it ourselves. We could not have paid it. You know, we got too much stuff on. You know, you remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and all these soldiers come out there with their swords and stuff, and they're gonna act all ugly to him and wanna grab him, all this stuff. And Peter jumps up with the sword, and he cuts the high priest guy's ear off. And Jesus put the ear back on, and he says, don't you know that there is a legion of angels? And the picture I get is thousands of angels are leaning forward with their sword. They said, if he say the word, it's on. If he say the word, it's on. But he didn't do that, because that would have stopped him from going to the cross. And so he didn't do that. He knew he had to go to the cross. He knew that check had to be paid. He knew that he didn't write the check. He wasn't part of the check. But somebody had to pay it, who had perfect, clean blood. And he paid it. Then we call him a conquering savior. And he says in 15 of the same scripture, it says, having disarmed principalities, powers, he made a public spectacle of them triumphing over them, because he whipped that king. Amen. He whipped that king. And you know, when you beat up all these kings, this here has a show of like the parade. When you come back, when you're the conquering hero, and you done whipped everybody who's out there. They get your parade, and they throw flowers, and they bring you out, and they ride by. This is what this is kind of talking about, because there's nobody that could whip him. He was King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He's the Son of Man. He's the Son of God. He is perfect in every way. And he's our Redeemer. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. So, since he's all of that, we need to do a little bit. So just go to Romans 12:1-2, and it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That word present there means I yield. So you therefore are to yield your bodies a living sacrifice. You know, confession of sin in itself, that's not enough for the believer to automatically walk in the Spirit. He must become a yielded instrument and continued service to God. This involves both the body and the mind, since it's the body that we sin with from the thoughts in our mind. So you must yield both of them. But sometimes we'll yield the body and not the mind. We'll yield the mind and not the body. That's why you'll come in here, and as we're getting ready to leave, you'll say, is it okay if we, you know, we have a beer party for the Super Bowl? Where'd that come from? We just had church. Now you want to have a beer party for the Super Bowl? How'd that work? Oh, the Bible doesn't say you can't drink. Okay. Didn't say you couldn't drive a car either, did it? So we have to yield. We have to yield both our body and our mind. Because, see, yielding is not simply doing one specific task one time, but rather it consists of dedication to whatever God has for you to do. And so then the second part of it, it tells us, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Yielding leads to dedication, but not only to dedication, it yields to separation. And so as we yield to the Holy Spirit, as we yield to what God has told us to do, as we yield to the lifestyle he has called us to, as we yield to who he has called us, as we yield to the name that he has called us, that nobody else knows what that name is, when we yield to what God has called us to do, it sometimes calls us to separate. You have to separate from family members. We have to separate from folks at work. Yeah, I work with a bunch of folks. I don't talk like they talk. I don't do what they do. I just work there, get my little piece of money, and go about my business. The deal is, you have to be the light in wherever you are, because some people are never, ever going to come in here on their own. But when they see the light in you, they're going to say, I want some of that. Amen. There's something about that. How can the country be threatening a government shutdown and he's not worried about it? Because it's my God is going to take care of me. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I'm not worried about that. When they start talking about there's some things, medical issues in the family, and they go, why aren't you sweating it? Why don't you know what? Because my God is a healer. My God is going to take care. I know who he is. And me worrying about it is not going to help anything at all, because he is God and I am not. Amen? Amen. So my question then is, who do you say he is? Take a little time and look inside you and say, what are the words? What are the names that I call him? Who is he to me? And then once you have settled that, do you walk it? Is that in you? If you put a tea bag in some hot water, and then as you pull it out and squeeze it real hard, what'll come out of that? Tea. If I put a Christian in hot water and pull him out and squeeze, what'll come out? Should be Christ. Amen. Amen. God is good. You know, and you know, I was telling the guy, I says, you know, coming to church and being in churches all over, I'm not specifically talking about River Life here. I say it's like a bag of grapes. You go to the commissary and you get this bag of grapes, right? And of course, I know some of y'all pop one off and taste it before you do it. And so you pop it in your mouth and you go, oh yeah, I'm gonna buy that one. And then you get home and that bunch of grapes, that's all that in a bag of chips. But there's some other bunches in there, and they ain't all that sweet. And so, I remember the grad boys were here this summer, and we had got some grapes, and man, that was the best grapes in the world. But then, after they was all eaten up, he went to the second bunch. He said, Papa, these here are nasty. How about that? And so, the deal is, you need to know who God is to you, because you don't want to be that nasty bunch of grapes. They all look the same. You ever notice that in the bag? They all look the same, but they don't all taste the same. Because all of those grapes that's in that bag, they don't come from the same vine. They come from the same type of vine, but they don't come from the same vine. Amen? Amen. So God is good. I thank you in the name of Christ Jesus, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, glory, hallelujah. So when you leave here today, think inward. Who is he to me? How am I showing that? How am I walking that way? How is it that they know that I am blood bought, blood washed? No, I am Christ-centered. How do they know that? How? Because of the walk, my conversation, what I do. Walk in my house, you see it. Walk in my house, you feel it, because Christ is in our home. Walk in our house, you see it. Get in my truck, you see it. You notice I say my truck. It has to be a lifestyle. It has to be a lifestyle. Not about how many people I can talk to, not about how many things I can do, but telling the world who Jesus is. Who is he to you? Who is he to you? Heavenly Father, in the name of Christ Jesus, I have said all that you've given me. I pray now, Lord God, that you touch every heart here every family here, every marriage that's represented here, every brother, every sister, every son, every daughter, Lord God, that they will know who Jesus is. He will be a living example to them. He will be their Lord, their Savior, their Redeemer, his healer. He will be the blesser of their soul. He will be the person that they walk with on a continuing basis, not just once or twice, Lord God, but know you on a personal basis. I pray now, Lord God, that you would touch every person here and ask them, who am I to you? In the precious name of Christ Jesus, I thank you and I praise you. Amen.